All right. Well, this month we're doing a different series on the one another commands in the Bible. So here's a pop quiz. What's the Greek word for one another? All alone. All right. You guys are learning Greek beyond just gyros. What's it called? Euros? Gyros? I love those. That's my favorite Greek word. All alone is the Greek word translated one another. And over 50 times in the New Testament, we have commands about how to treat one another. Here's another pop quiz. What is the most frequent one another command?
Love.
Love one another. It's about 17 times in the New Testament. So that's almost one out of every three one another commands in the New Testament is to love one another. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I knew that, John. I mean, I'm a Christian, right? We're supposed, as Christians, we're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love others, right? We knew that. But how? That's the big question. What does love look like? I mean, that's the question our society is wrestling with. That's the question we wrestle with. What does love look like? And again, that's why we're studying the one another commands of the Bible. The amazing thing is, as you study these 50 plus one another commands, there's such a clear, beautiful, perfect picture of what loving one another looks like. And as we've said over the last couple of weeks, when the church loves, the world believes. Jesus' prayer is that we would be one so that the world would believe. As we learn how to love one another, God will use our church to reach the world for Christ. Amen? Amen. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about serving one another. We talked about the story in John 13 of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, the need to humble ourselves as Jesus humbled himself and as he served us, even giving his life, so we serve one another. And last week, we got really practical. We talked about serving one another in our worship. And so how many of you turned in one of those ministry opportunities handouts? A few people turned that in. I gave a handout last week with ministry opportunities, and I got a lot of those back. By the way, thank you for those who turned it in. If you didn't turn it in, you can do it this week or next week. I have looked at all of them, and I am in the process of contacting people and trying to process them. We had several new volunteers for different ministries, and that's exciting. And so serving one another in our worship. Church gives us a very practical opportunity to serve each other. Well, this week, as you can see, the topic is peace with one another. Peace with one another. Several of the one another commands is to be at peace with one another. That's what Jesus said. Is this thing working? I don't know. In Mark 9:50, Jesus says, be at peace with one another. All right. Scott came to the rescue again. Thank you, Scott. What would happen without him? Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another, Jesus says. As his disciples, we are to have peace with one another. And this command is repeated throughout the New Testament. Paul repeats the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. And I could quote many other scriptures. In fact, we're going to talk about more of these scriptures this morning. But often throughout the Bible, we as Christians are commanded to be at peace, to live, to dwell in peace with one another. Well, you say, yes, preacher, those are some great platitudes. Love and peace. Sounds good, but what does that look like in reality? How do we actually live in peace with one another? And that's the purpose of today's message. I want to study, in particular, two texts, two Bible passages with you. The first one is Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And the second is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And the reason why I chose to study these two passages is because they complement each other perfectly. And in each of these passages, Paul, the author of Romans, and Peter, the apostle Peter, the apostles Paul and Peter, talk to us about peace. They spell out how we can live in peace with one another. And I've decided this morning to actually project every verse that I read because I'd like to read a few of these verses next to each other. So if you're a super Christian, go ahead and flip back and forth throughout my whole message. That's awesome. Good job. For the rest of us, I will project every verse that we talk about this morning. Being at peace with one another. I think the first question we need to ask is, what is peace anyway? We're talking about being at peace with one another. Probably be good to define, what is peace anyways? Well, let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of peace? War, right? It's pretty clear that if two countries are warring against each other, at war, then they're not at peace, right? So I think the first definition of peace is the absence of war. That's pretty obvious. And of course, we're not just speaking politically. In our relationships with each other, in the church, in our marriages, with our children, in our families, with our friendships, when we are warring against each other, seeking to do each other harm, fighting against each other, obviously, that's not peace, right? I think that's the first definition of peace, is an absence of war. But do you think that's it? Do you think that's all that peace is, just an absence of war? There's a higher definition of peace, isn't there? Beyond just not war. I mean, if I asked you, how's your marriage going? And you said, well, we're not at war with each other. I would think, well, I think there's a little bit more to a good marriage than not being at war, you know? So what is the higher definition of peace? Beyond just not war, the avoiding of war, is what? Harmony, unity, agreement, right? I mean, if you really want to talk about what true peace is, there's a difference between just not warring against someone else and actually being in unity and in harmony and in agreement with someone, right? That is the higher and the perfect definition of peace. And as the church, as Christians, we're called to go beyond just not warring against each other. I mean, it's obvious that we shouldn't war against each other in the church, right? But we're called to go beyond just not war to being in harmony, in unity, in agreement with one another. And that is where these two passages begin. I'm actually going to just go ahead and read both. Both of these scriptures begin with this exhortation, with this command. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Peter says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind. So again, they're exhorting us to be at peace. And peace, again, is beyond just not war. Peace, the higher definition, is what? Be in harmony with one another. Be in unity with one another. So let's just read these scriptures. Live in harmony, Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. And I put here, if you have a King James Version, the literal translation of the original is, be of the same mind toward one another. And it continues, do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Let's read 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind. And again, the literal translation is, be of one mind. He says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So as Christians, we're commanded to be at peace with one another. And that goes beyond just not warring against each other. Real peace between each other is to be in harmony and in unity. And notice, both of them use the actual phrase here is to be of one mind, or to have the same mind. And so peace means being like-minded. You know, if you read the book of Acts, it talks about the early church, that they were like-minded, they were of one accord. So to be at peace with one another, if we want to be at peace with one another, we have to be like-minded. Now, what does it mean to be like-minded? Does that mean that all of us have to agree about everything? Because that's mission impossible, right? If all of us have to have the same political views, have to have the same, you know, religious convictions, theological convictions about raising children and marriage, financial convictions or opinions. If all of us have to actually agree about everything in order to be at peace, it's impossible, right? We're never going to achieve that. But look, that's not what the Bible is telling us. The Bible's not talking about Gleichschaltung, right? Everyone thinking the same. Let's brainwash everyone to think the same. That's not what the Bible's saying. Like-mindedness has more to do with an attitude than with your actual thinking. Being like-minded means having the same attitude towards one another. What is the attitude that all of us are to have? Again, it says, do not be haughty, do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Paul focuses on humility. You know, if you and I disagree on something, but I'm humble towards you, and you're humble towards me, do you think we can get along? Do you think we can have peace with each other? But if you're proud and arrogant, and I'm proud and arrogant, and I insist on my way, and you insist on your way, we're not going to be at peace, even if we agree. I mean, you look at churches that churches that everyone has the same theological views, and they still have fights and divisions. I think it's Proverbs 13:10 that tells us that pride in the heart is the root of conflict. So being like-minded is not that all of us have to think the same. Being like-minded means we have to adopt the same attitude towards each other. And that attitude is an attitude of humility and not pride. And 1 Peter compliments. That's why I'm studying both of these at the same time. Peter basically says the same thing. He says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You can see at the end, again, Peter also mentions humility. But an attitude. He's not saying we all have to think the same. He's saying all of us need to have the same attitude. Really, it's the mind of Christ. It's the attitude of Christ. The character of Christ towards one another. So in addition to humility, Peter says sympathy, compassion. Brotherly love is Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia, brotherly love. A tender heart. So you and I in the church, and even in marriage, and with our families and our friendships, we have our own opinions, and sometimes we disagree on things. But if we all adopt the same attitude of Christ, humbling ourselves, humility, love, compassion, kindness, then we can be at peace despite our differences. The first key to peace with one another is to be like-minded, and like-mindedness is an attitude, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Well, let's move on to the next verse. And again, I'm studying both of these passages because they are both very similar. In fact, Romans 12:17 and 1 Peter 3:9 begin the same. The second key to peace with one another, and this really is the focus of Paul, the main point of Romans 12:16-21. The whole point is don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge. So Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And let's read 1 Peter 3:9. Again, very similar, but just a little bit different. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The second key to peace with one another is don't seek revenge. Isn't that the way the world goes round? Isn't that the way the world works? That's the way we're raised, right? If you're nice to me, I'm going to be nice to you. But if you cross me... If you're mean to me, you better watch out, bud. That's the way the world works. Not so in the church. Not so amongst you. And really, you know, Paul and Peter aren't making this up. They got it from Jesus, right? Because what does Jesus preach in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. What's Jesus teaching us? It said to you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. So here, the apostles really are just repeating the command of the Lord Jesus to love our enemies. But it begins with repay no one evil for evil. Isn't that the definition of revenge? Revenge means if you do something wrong to me, I'm going to do something wrong back to you in return. And we see this. I mean, you look at tribes, you know, ancient tribes or even modern tribes. One tribe kills one person from that tribe, and they go back and they kill three people on the other tribe, and then they go and they kill five, and they kill ten, and then the whole tribes are at war, or even gangs, right? That happens on the streets of our cities today. with gangs, revenge killings, and on the cycle goes. The second key to peace is to not seek revenge. Break the cycle of revenge. That's the negative command. Look at the positive command. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Instead, what? Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If you want to translate that literally, it means think in advance, determine in advance, plan beforehand to do what is honorable, what is right, what is good. In other words, what the apostle is saying is, don't seek revenge, but resolve in your heart to do what is right. Regardless of what the other person does to you, you resolve in your heart to do what is right. I don't know about you, but this is challenging. Does this challenge you? I don't know. It challenges me. It's convicting to me. I've been sitting under this all week, man, and it's hard. I'm convicted of a lot of things I've said, things I've thought, things I've done. And, you know, I've never killed anyone, but I've done revenge. I've repaid evil for evil, wrong for wrong, hurt for hurt. Even this week, you know, my wife and I, we had a conflict. Don't tell her. Okay? Keep it a secret. She doesn't know. We had a conflict. Don't tell my board. They might know. But we had a conflict. And, you know, these thoughts go in my mind. I feel hurt because of something she said, the way she acted. And what goes through my mind? What I can do to try to hurt her in the way to make her feel the hurt, the pain that she made me feel. But what is that? That's revenge. I'm not killing her. I'm not stealing from her. But I'm repaying her wrong for wrong, right? That's what I'm thinking about in my mind. And that's the point of this verse. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable. Amen. And I had to think in this verse, you know, my teaching, my sermons in my head. I'm like, oh, okay, God, all right. Got to throw away, flush these thoughts down the toilet, get them out of my mind. I need to resolve in my mind that no matter what I feel like she did to me, I have to try to do what is right. So don't seek revenge, but resolve in your heart to do what is right. And look what Peter says basically the same thing, but he applies it to our speech. So he adds, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, what does it mean if someone reviles you or if you revile someone else? To revile someone means to speak evil of them, right? To say bad things about somebody. Now, what is our temptation when someone says something bad to us? What is the temptation when someone is saying bad things about us? What are we tempted? Yep, revile them right back. That's the first thing we want to do, right? Well, they said this about me. I'm going to say 5 things about them. It's the same thing, right, as the revenge killing. Then they say 10 bad things about you, and you say 20 bad things about them, and then you're at war, right? The war of your mouth, the war of your words. So Peter adds, don't repay evil for evil, and he applies it to our speech, in our speech, what we say about others, or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, what are we supposed to do? On the contrary, what? Bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Man, this is hard stuff. I'm convicted. I don't know about you. Peter says it doesn't matter what other people are saying about you. You determine in your heart, resolve. Don't seek revenge, war of words. You resolve in your heart, in your life, to bless. Do you know what the word bless means? The literal translation of the word bless means what? To speak good, to speak well of. So if someone says something bad about you, someone speaks evil of you, what does Peter say? Instead of turning around and speaking evil back at them, what does Peter say? You bless. Determine in your heart to say what is right, to bless, to speak well of them. Don't seek revenge, but resolve to do what is right. Resolve to say what is right, no matter what others do and say to you. Well, I want to look at the third verse, and from this point on, I'm going to finish Romans, and then I'm going to end by talking about 1 Peter, going back to 1 Peter. But here is a well-known verse. Perhaps you know this verse, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Peace with one another. Now, what is Paul saying here? Let me tell you what he's not saying, because many Christians like to take this verse out of context. It says, if it's possible, and in the Old King James it says, as much as lieth within you. And people say, well, you know what? It lieth within me to be at peace with this guy, and it lieth within me to be at peace with this gal, but it don't lieth within me to be at peace with this dude, so I'm not going to be at peace with him or with her, right? Is that what Paul is saying? Hey, if it's possible to live at peace with that person, do it. If not, well, don't worry about it. Is that what Paul's saying here? What is this qualification, if possible, so far as it depends on you? What Paul is saying is, you can't control what others think about you. You cannot control what others do to you or what they say about you. That's not in your realm of power, of influence. But you can control what you think about others. You can control what you say and do to others. So as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Isn't that radical? What if we just resolve to do that in our lives? No matter what others think or say or do to us, we are going to be at peace with them. And Paul knew this very well. I mean, think about Paul. We just finished the book of Acts, right? What happened to Paul when he went all over the ancient world? Was everyone peaceful towards Paul? They wanted that guy dead, right? They tried to kill him. They tortured him. They threw him into prison. They thought they had killed him. They threw rocks at him. Anything they could do to kill Paul. So Paul knew. Paul had enemies. He knew that he couldn't control what other people think and say and do to him, but Paul could control what he, in his heart, thought about them and what he said and did to them. So as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. And I think implied in this command is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because if you're going to be at peace with someone, in your heart, you have to forgive them, right? You know, as a Christian, I used to think that if, in order to forgive someone, they have to ask me for forgiveness. Is that true? I'm not able to forgive somebody until they ask me for forgiveness. Is that true? Man, if you live by that rule, you're going to be eaten up alive in your heart. Jesus taught us to pray every day, what? Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive others their debts. So when I pray that, I just name names to the Lord in prayer. You know, make sure I'm alone, but you know, I just name it off my heart. Everyone in my heart that I feel any kind of anger or hurt or pain towards, I just start naming them to the Lord, and I just roll them to the Lord. And even if I don't feel like it, which is very often, very common, if I don't feel like forgiving them, I just say, Lord, I forgive this person. I roll them off to you. I forgive them. And I keep doing that day after day. Sometimes I'll name the same name for weeks. Until my feelings start to follow. Living at peace with all. You know, trust and intimacy in a relationship is based on asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness, right? We are not commanded to trust everyone equally, right? I mean, it'd be stupid to counsel a young woman being battered by her husband. You got to forgive him and go back and go back and go back. No. You can resolve in your heart to forgive your husband, to not do evil back to him, to not harm him because he's harmed you, to try to be kind towards him, but you don't have to trust him. You need to remove yourself from that dangerous situation. But you can resolve to be kind, to forgive, no matter what someone has done to you. And I don't know, how many of you know the power of forgiveness? Anyone been transformed by the power of forgiveness? There is transforming power. Obviously, when we are forgiven by the Lord in salvation, but when we take time to consciously forgive people in our lives who have caused us hurt and pain, and again, whether or not they recognize it, they might even be dead. whether or not they recognize it or they've asked for our forgiveness, but by the name, by the power of Jesus, to consciously bring those people before the Lord and ask and forgive them. Live at peace with all. And I was going to talk longer about forgiveness, but I realized, man, I don't have time this morning. Maybe I'll devote more time to forgiveness next week or in the coming weeks. But in verse 19, the rest of this passage, Paul returns back to this theme of revenge. As I said, this is his main point in talking about peace. Don't seek revenge. Forsake the way of this world, the way of revenge. And so he says again, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the same command is in verse 17. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't seek revenge. And this time, Paul brings out another aspect of how to deal with pain and hurt and wrong. When people do wrong and evil to us, what are we supposed to do with that? Because that's inevitable in our relationships, right? It's inevitable that someone's going to wrong us, to hurt us. What do we do with that? We seek to forgive them. We seek to do what's right, to speak what's right. And here, Paul says, leave it to the wrath of God, or literally, give place to wrath. You know, there's a comfort to the doctrine of the judgment, of Judgment Day. You know, nobody likes to think or talk about Judgment Day today, right? You know, no one's in the break room talking about, oh yeah, hey, one day we're all going to stand before God, and He's going to judge each and every one of us for our sins. And some will go to heaven and some will go to hell. Nobody likes talking about that. That's not a popular thing to think about today. But for us, it's comforting. First of all, because our foundation is our faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to be afraid of the judgment. Amen? There's many things I've done that are going to burn up under the fire of God. But my foundation, my rock is Jesus Christ. And I don't have to be afraid of the judgment of God. But secondly, another comforting aspect of God's judgment is that one day God is going to right all wrongs. Amen? Judgment is the Lord's. And Judgment Day gives us the ability to leave the wrong done to us, to leave it to God. And let's face it, we don't know everything, right? Somebody acts a certain way to you, towards you, does wrong to you. You don't know where they're coming from, right? You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know their background, why they're acting the way they are. But who does? God does. So God really is the only one who has the right and the ability to judge with perfect judgment, to avenge all wrongs, because He knows every single human being, the way that we've thought, the way that every thought, every word, every action. Leave vengeance to the Lord. And the last thing that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 is he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In verse 20, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, Proverbs 25. And so the conclusion, verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul concludes by saying, not only are we to refrain from doing evil back to someone who's done evil to us, to not do wrong to them, but instead, what does he say? Even higher, even greater than that, do good back to them. And I have to stand up here and preach this stuff. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. I am guilty along with you. It's one thing to refrain and say, okay, I'm not gonna do him wrong or her wrong in return. But Paul challenges us to go even a higher step. Imitate the Lord. And not only to not do wrong in return, but to actually do right, do good in return for wrong. But verse 21 is profound. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's profound. You know, that's the lie of the devil in our lives, in our hearts, that revenge is the solution to the problem. Right? Because I don't know about you, but when you hear teachings like this, you're like, forgive? Man, I'm getting ripped off. I'm getting the short end of the stick. The other person's getting away with it, man. Wrong. Because revenge is the lie of the devil, to keep us bound And any of you who have struggled with unforgiveness know that it eats you up. It defeats you. If we return evil for evil, if we seek the way of this world, the way of revenge, we're not going to solve the problem. We're only going to be overcome by the evil. And I know many of you have experienced this in your life. The longer you play the tit-for-tat game, the revenge game, the more you're eaten up inside by the evil. It's not a solution. It's just a spider web, and you're getting further and further stuck into it. So God's heart is not to ruin your life, to destroy your life. God's heart is to free you, amen? He's saying this is the way of freedom. This is the only way of salvation, of getting out of this mess, getting out of this trap. The only way to overcome evil is not by doing evil back in return. The only way is returning evil with good, forgiving, resolving to be at peace no matter what the other person does, and returning evil with good. Now I want to close this morning, as I said, by looking at the end of Peter. Because in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about a blessing. He says, if you resolve to bless, you will be blessed. There is a blessing of God for you if you resolve not to walk according to the way of this world, the way of revenge, but if you resolve to walk on the way, the path of peace. Peter says there's a blessing for you. And in verses 10 through 12, he quotes from Psalm 34. And here is the blessing, Peter says, the blessing for you and for me if we choose the way of peace. Let's read it. Verse 10 to 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What's the blessing of God on your life if you choose the way of peace? Well, raise your hand if you like good days better than bad days. Anyone prefer good days to bad days? Interesting. The Bible knows what we're thinking about. God says, hey, do you love life? You want to have a good life? You want to have a healthy life? You want to have a happy life? A long life? That's the blessing of peace. Choosing to forgive and be at peace with others. To bless them, even if they curse you. The Bible says you'll have good days. You'll have a long life. You want a long, healthy, happy life? Choose to forgive. Choose to live in peace. And we know this, right? Any psychologist can tell you. You can read about the studies online. The physical harm, the defects caused by people who hold grudges. You guys heard about that, right? Many of you probably heard about. There's scientific research. We know it for a fact that a lot of people suffer physical harm and disease and suffer health defects as a result of not forgiving, holding on to things. God knows what he's talking about. You want a long life? You want a healthy life, a happy life? Choose the way of peace. Choose the way of forgiveness. And verse 12, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. How many of you want God to answer more of your prayers? Anyone? Okay. That's a pretty cool blessing, isn't it? You want God to answer more of your prayers? Choose the way of peace. It's interesting because Jesus said, if you choose not to forgive others, God won't forgive you. And the Bible says, if you choose the path of peace, God's ears are close, open to your cry. So I don't know about you, but I want long life, healthy life, health, happiness. I want an effective prayer life, a more effective prayer life. And God says, all these are yours if you choose the path of peace. Well, I'd like to conclude. This morning, we've talked about how to live at peace with one another. This is part of what it means to love one another. To be at peace with one another is part of what it means to love one another. And we find this command to be at peace with one another throughout the Bible. Jesus, Paul, Peter, several times throughout the New Testament. But the practical question is how? How do we live at peace with one another? And I hope that over the last 30 minutes that you have learned a thing or two, that we've learned together about how the Bible teaches us to live at peace with one another. We've looked specifically at Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, and at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. The first thing we said is if we want to be at peace with each other, we have to be like-minded. And like-mindedness, unity, harmony, agreement doesn't mean that we think the same about everything. It means that each one of us adopts the same attitude towards each other. As the apostles shared, an attitude of humility and of love and of kindness and compassion. Second, and this was probably the main thing, is what? Do not seek revenge. If we want to be at peace with each other, don't seek revenge. And this was Paul's main point in Romans 12. It's different than in the world. In the world, if somebody wrongs you, you wrong them in return. But it should not be that way in the church with one another. Instead, we are to resolve to do what is right, to bless and to say what is right, regardless of what others do and say about us. Resolve to bless and speak well of others. As Paul says, as Christians, our goal should be to live at peace with all. We can't control the way they think and act and speak about us, but we can resolve in our hearts to forgive them, to be kind to them, to do what is right towards them, regardless of what they may do to us. And again, don't seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We can take comfort in the fact of a judgment day, a day when God will right all our wrongs. Returning evil with evil will not solve the pain and the hurt in our lives. The only way to overcome evil is to return evil with good, doing good in response. Finally, we talked about the blessing of peace. I don't know about you, but I want a healthy life. I want a happy life. I want an effective prayer life. All of this, the Bible says, is part of God's blessing on your life if you choose the way of peace. So, what about you this morning? Will you choose the way of peace? I don't know about you, but I'm convicted in so many areas of my life. But at least I want to resolve this morning to walk on this path. Try to walk on this path. I know I'm going to stumble. But I want to resolve this morning and say, Lord, your way is right. Your way is perfect. Your way is higher than my way. I want to walk on the path of peace. Will you not choose revenge, but do what is right? Will you speak well of others, regardless of what others say about you? Will you choose to forgive others and do good to them, no matter what they might do to you? This is the way of peace, and it's a key to a healthy, happy life and a good relationship with God. So how about you? Will you choose the way of peace? Let's pray together. Father God, your word is perfect. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. And I am sitting together with the congregation under your word, convicted by my thoughts and my words and my actions in many different ways and respects. And yet I acknowledge that this is true and this is right, and that not only is it the way I should live, but it's freedom and it's joy and it's happiness to not be bound by what others think and say about me or to me, but to be free to just be who I am as your child, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me. And if you're here and you're convicted, I'd encourage you as well to ask the Lord in your heart for forgiveness. And the question this morning is, will you choose the way of peace? And discovery as a body, as a church body, will we choose the way of peace with each other? Lord, I pray that we individually and corporately as a church would choose peace. Lord, that you would make us one, that we would love one another, so that the world would believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.